If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be in John 8, 1 through 11 today. And we're starting a series that we're going to do here in April. And the series is going to be Jesus Greater Than. And we're going to look at four different things this month. Today we're going to look at the statement Jesus Greater Than Religion. Over the next three Sundays, we're going to look at Jesus Greater than our betrayal or than betrayal. Jesus greater than our failures and Jesus greater than our doubts. And here's one reason that I wanted to do this series. And we talk a lot about evangelism and sharing our faith and what that looks like. And one of the things that we got to kind of understand about that concept and about that sharing of our faith is typically the gospel message as we kind of present it here in America in particular, kind of has to do with Jesus making your life better. Now, I would argue with you that that's really not the gospel message as far as making it better here on earth. If you go read Hebrews 11, there's a whole list of people that followed Jesus, and Hebrews 11 said that some of them were sawn in half, and some of them were beheaded, and many of them lost their lives, and many of them lost their families, and many of them lost their homes, and on and on and on. So if we want to present a gospel that says Jesus makes everything great for us on earth, it's going to be kind of tough to represent that in the scriptures. But that is a portion sort of what we do. And so we want to talk about these issues of what is Jesus greater than, because if we get down to it, it's a little different to go to Martina and say, well, Jesus is going to make your life better, and to go to someone here where the median average salary for household is $63,000 a year, where there are two or three cars in every garage, where there are multiple things inside our home, and say to someone, hey, Jesus will make your life better. Because the reality of it is, for the most part, their lives are pretty good. Now, I know some people are swimming in debt to have all that stuff. I understand the complexities of what that appearance really is. But the reality of it is, to say that to someone in our neighborhood and to say it to someone around the world who doesn't have water means two different things. And so what I want us to do through this series, through this month, and as we look forward, is to think about when we share our faith, if we're going to tell people Jesus is greater than something in their life, or Jesus is going to make their life better, what is that? Because it's not houses, and it's not cars, and it's not the 401k, and it's not all that stuff. So what are these things that they have in their life that Jesus is greater than, and that's why they need Jesus? And today's first one that we're going to start off with is this idea of Jesus is greater than religion. Okay? So John 8, verses 1 through 11. And if you want to read along with me in your Bible or up here on the screen, and as we go through this, it says, they each went to his own house, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Religion is kind of what we're talking about today. We're really talking about Jesus, but Jesus is greater than religion. Religion is one of those words that instantly has the power to evoke a tremendous amount of emotion among people. Some people put everything they have as far as the hope of an afterlife in religion, and somehow being good enough through the things that they do. Other people don't even entertain any thought of the afterlife and point to religion as being that is everything that is bad and wrong with the world. And the reality is, what we want to talk about today is that Jesus is greater than a certain type of religion, yes. But that religion in and of itself is really fairly harmless if you just want to go by the base definition of what it is. Let's look at that for just a second. Webster's defines it this way. says that it's the service and worship of God or the supernatural, the commitment or devotion to religious faith or observance, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. So just at a very surface level of what the word is and what it means, it's really very harmless because everybody in here does this in some capacity in our lives. Everybody in here has some system, some set. We have some commitment. We have some devotion on some level to something religious. We could even take it a step further, and we talk a lot in our culture particularly about how we have all these other gods and all these other idols. And so let's just take one for example. Let's throw sports out there. That's an easy one, right, to kind of look at. There are people that are highly religious towards sports because they have extreme commitment and devotion. They observe their own attitudes and beliefs and their practices. And listen, I come from an area of the nation that is much crazier about sports than you guys are. I've seen this. I've lived it out, unfortunately, in my life, I'm ashamed to say. And so when we just want to talk about the base aspect of religion, the kind of borderline foundational deal of it, is in and of itself is not bad. But what happens is we're going to see, and what happens is we just saw with the story, is what men do with that religion. And it's what men do with that religion that Jesus is greater than. It's what men do with that religion that Jesus came to come against. It has the power to unify. It has the power to divide. And it's always been around us. History records religion and religious practices as far back as we can record. People have a desire in their lives to worship something or someone. And that can be suppressed at times, yes. Can it be suppressed and say, well, I don't want to be involved in worship. I don't want to pay homage to anybody else. It can be suppressed, but it doesn't mean the desire is gone. I've been suppressing the desire to eat Reese's peanut butter eggs for about 4 weeks now. It doesn't mean the desire is gone. Okay? So within us is this desire to, for lack of a better phrase, be religious. There's within us a desire to pay homage, to worship things. And so it's with us, and because it's with us and because it's a part of us, we might as well understand it. We might as well understand what Jesus' role is in it. When we make the statement, Jesus is greater than religion, we must be careful to point people to what we're talking about with religion, because in our culture, religion is typically synonymous with church. Not church, the whole big church, the church universal, everybody that's ever believed in Jesus, but church, the local church, the church that meets in a building, the church that meets in a school, the church that meets at a coffee house, the church that meets at a home, whatever. Our culture tends to hear religion, they tend to think church. And so when we make statements like Jesus is greater than religion, what happens is if we're not careful to go beyond that statement and really talk to people about it, what they hear is, oh, well, I don't have to do anything with church, I can just be with Jesus. Well, that's troublesome because Jesus went to church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus instituted people to lead local churches. So it's difficult to say that we're just going to hang on to Jesus and we're not going to have anything to do with church because church is religion, when the one we're hanging on to is the very reason we have it. And so we have to be careful when we're talking about this. Jesus, is he greater than a specific religion and the way it's abused? Yeah, we're going to look at that in just a minute. But we have to be careful when we say the Jesus is greater than religion and we lead people to think, well, that just means I don't have to be involved in anything. This is not new. I can remember as a kid, and as a teenager particularly, growing up in the church that I grew up in, and we might have 300-400 people on a Sunday morning. But when I would ask about how many people belonged, how many people were members of our church, there were 1,500 people on the membership roll. Now, you know, some of them had moved away and never been taken off the roll. Some of them had died and never been taken off the roll. I'm not sure how you can have an active member that's dead, but anyway. But some of them, many of them, were still lived in the same town, hadn't moved, nothing had happened. And they were on a membership roll. They belonged to a church, but they just had no activity within the body of the church at all. That is not the process by which we see followers of Jesus go through in the scriptures. They don't separate the two. We also see it in the growth of parachurch organizations, an organization that does churchy kind of stuff but really isn't a church. For one example is Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers started in 1990 and was a great organization, reached out to millions of men over the years. At its height, probably had 1 million men a year coming to different conferences and getting them engaged. But Promise Keepers has been on a steady decline in the last 5 to 7 years. Where are all the men? They got involved in something that wasn't church because they didn't want to be too religious. But then when the movement faded, they didn't stay back within the kingdom work. So hear me out. What I'm saying, I'm trying to get you to understand is that is Jesus greater than all of the man-made stuff that we do? Yes. But Jesus also instituted some of that stuff. He just instituted it in a particular fashion. And it's when we abuse that fashion, it's when we go against what he wants us to do in that fashion that we begin to have the problems and we begin to have the issues. He went to church. He sat under teachers. He taught other people. So Jesus, to say that Jesus hates religion is really a false statement because he doesn't hate religion. He participated in religion. But what he does hate is what we've done with religion. And so that's going to take us to our script today in John 8, okay? Now, let me just point out something. Some of you have Bibles that maybe say something like the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 7, verse 53 through 8, 11, okay? And I just want to point that out because I want you to understand something. People that speak against the Bible, people that speak against Christianity use this as one of their deals. You know, well, you got a Bible that not every manuscript has this story in it, so how can you know it's true? Well, here's the deal. Number one, we know it's true because it is in some manuscripts. It's just not in all. Number two, we know it's true because there are extra-biblical or outside-of-biblical sources of history, of Jesus' life, of other things that went on that day that record this story. So there are other people that recorded that this happened. It just didn't get on all the manuscripts. Thirdly, I'm coming at it from an author's perspective. I wrote a book about my dad's fight with cancer, and I can promise you that there are things that ended up in print that some of you all have that weren't in my earliest manuscripts. Because as I was going through and I was writing, then later on something else came, a story came, a memory came, something else happened. And so I want to point that out to you because I want you to understand this is going to be something that people are going to use against us, but there's validity for it to be in this Bible because we have record of it, we have proof of it in other places, and because it identifies and lines up with who the person of Jesus is and what his mission was. And so let's walk through it today, okay? So it says they've gone to their own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Verse 2, in the morning he came again. All the people came. And it says 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught into adultery. And they placed her before him. And they said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" There's a number of things wrong here. Number one, the first thing that's wrong is the Jewish leaders had no authority to prescribe a death sentence in their day. If you know anything about the history of the Bible, the Jews are under Roman oppression at this point. So they don't have any authority to go in and to call for a death sentence of anybody else. Everything had to go through the Roman government. Let me give you a picture of that. In John chapter 18, in verses 28 through 32, the Jews and led by Caiaphas bring Jesus to Pilate, the governor who would ultimately crucify Jesus. And in John 18:31, Pilate makes this statement to them, "Take him yourselves," he's talking to the Jewish leaders, "take him yourselves, judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So that's later in John's gospel, but I want you to see the parallel. In John's gospel, in John 8, they're trying to get Jesus to put a woman to death. In John 18, they recognize the truth that it wasn't lawful for them to put anyone to death because they were under Roman oppression. So they're bringing this woman to Jesus, and they're bringing her to him to set him up. This is what's wrong with religion, a portion of what's wrong with religion, is that they're using religion to come and entrap somebody else into doing something. And when we talk about Jesus being greater than religion, we talk about Jesus being against religion, this is a sign, this is one of many we'll look at, but this is a symbol of what is wrong with the religion that he is against. He's greater than you and I using religion to try to trap somebody. He's greater than you and I using religion and authority in which we don't have that authority to use that religion. And he's greater than those things. They're also in error because they only bring the woman. Look again at what they say. They say, the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Well, that's half right. In the law of Moses in Leviticus 20, or 20, verse 10, this is what it says. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, and if you know, in Jewish culture, the neighbor was anyone that lived in the community. It didn't mean the person living right next to you or right across the street from you. So it would have been anybody in the community. If he commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Also in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. The same type of thing. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. So the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, come to Jesus and they say, we've got this woman. She was caught in the act of adultery, which means what? That there was a man. Now, maybe she was set up. Maybe she didn't know the guy was married. Doesn't really matter. She was caught in an act of adultery. And they come to Jesus and say, see, this is what the law says. She needs to be stoned to death. What do you say? But they've left out half of the law. This is religion that Jesus is greater than. People that use religion and only use half of it, or a third of it, or 75% of it to further their own cause. And make no doubt about it, this is what the Jewish religious leaders were doing in this situation. They wanted Jesus gone. They wanted Jesus off the face of the earth. They wanted him away. He was stirring up the people. He was preaching all this grace and mercy and love, and they wanted him gone. And so they're using the law, they're using religion to fulfill a prideful purpose of their own. This religion is what Jesus is greater than. This religion is what Jesus is against. It says to him that he wants them to pass judgment, and they're seeking to manipulate, they're seeking to entrap him and to fabricate a position for them for their own good. They're using religion for their own pride, they're using religion for their own position, they're using it for their own glory. And so what does Jesus respond in verse 6? In verse 6, we've got this situation. He's in a position where he has to decide, and if he yields with the law and says, yeah, that's what the law says, then he's guilty himself. If he just dismisses her, and just dismisses it completely, then he's guilty. So what's he to do? So look at verse 6. It says this, they said to test him, that they might have a charge to bring against him. So Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. This is one of the greatest mysteries of the scriptures. What did Jesus write? There have been some people that believe that what he wrote in the ground was all the sins of all the religious leaders that were wanting this woman killed, that he knew about. There's some that believe that he was writing those Deuteronomy passages, those Leviticus passages, reminding them that they only brought half the law to him. They didn't fulfill the law and bring the man as well. And we don't know what happened, but we know it had an impact because they begin to leave. Look at what it says in verse 7 after he writes on the ground. He says, they continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first one to stone her, be the first to throw a stone at her. The religious leaders are now trapped by the one they were trying to trap. The religious leaders are now trapped by the one they were trying to trap, because what they were trying to do was to get Jesus to do something unlawful, and through the writing on the ground, whether he wrote their sins that they had that kept them from passing a death sentence, or whether he wrote that they didn't fulfill the fullness of the law by bringing the man, regardless of what he wrote, they're now looking at what he wrote, and they are now stuck. Because in their effort to use religion for their own gain, he has turned it around to show them just how sinful they are. Let me make that as a point for us today. If you and I try to use religion for our own gain, all we are really doing is revealing just how short of perfection we are. You know the old thing that you used to tell your kids, or maybe you got told as a kid, if you point your finger, you got three pointing back at you. That's what happens when we use religion in this fashion. When we use religion to condemn, when we use religion to abuse, when we use religion to speak out against unnecessarily, when we use religion and we distort it, we are only revealing just how much we are in need of that Savior. That's what they were doing here. Jesus has pointed out their hypocrisy. They called a woman by herself. They called for a judgment they didn't have the right to call for. They don't remember their own sins, and they're now exposed as the hypocrites that they are. And this is the religion that Jesus is greater than. The religion that seeks to do things for our own good, the religion that seeks to do things for our pride and for our power and our position, this is the religion that Jesus is greater than. If you remember from Matthew 7, some of you maybe remember that passage, he's greater than the religion that says to pass judgment on somebody else without first looking at yourself. What did he say in Matthew 7? Before you look to remove the speck out of somebody else's eye, take the log out of yours. Now, very important point with that passage. He still says to remove the speck, doesn't he? That passage has been used for years incorrectly because, you can't judge somebody because you got a log in your eye. The whole passage says just do yourself first before you then minister to somebody else. That's a big, big thing we miss with that passage. Because Jesus is not teaching that there's not accountability. He's not teaching that we don't remove and help others remove sin, but we examine ourselves first. That's what the Pharisees were not doing when they brought this woman. They were using religion to bring her. They were using religion to put her under. They weren't using religion to look at themselves. When we say that Jesus doesn't hate all religion, people get all up in arms, they get mad. Well, don't you remember what he called the Pharisees? He called them whitewashed tombs. He said they were full of death inside, and he was always talking bad about them. Yeah, he was, but he wasn't talking that way about them because of their religion. He was talking that way about them because of the way they distorted their religion. There's two very different things there. He never talked against the Pharisees and the leaders of the church because they were religious. He talked against them because they took the religion and they used it for their own benefit and for their own good. Look at Matthew 23, verses 23 and 30 and 24 as an example of this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Woe is not a word we use a lot these days, you know, unless you're Joey Lawrence. Woe, you know, Some of y'all didn't get that because you don't know who Joey Lawrence is. I'm sorry. But it just means trouble's on the way, okay? So trouble to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. See, he wasn't always angry with the Pharisees because they were religious. He was angry with the Pharisees because they perverted the religion. Look at this. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. It was expected in an agricultural setting for your tithe to come off of your crops. When people tithed, most of the time it came off of their crops. But it was crops that could then be used to feed others, to be in the storehouse, that kind of thing. But nobody expected anybody to tithe off their herbs. So get what he's saying to the Pharisees here. You tithe all the way down off these little herbs, but you neglect justice, and you neglect mercy, and you neglect forgiveness, the heavier, the weightier issues of religion. And look at what he says. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Do you get that? See, Jesus never says to the Pharisees, don't do part of your religion. He just says to the Pharisees, do all of your religion. And if you're not doing all of your religion, then you're hypocrites. And so when it comes to us, now our religion is fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus says to us things like, go and remember the poor. Jesus says to us things like, go and deal with the outcasts and deal with those who are in need. And Jesus says to us, forgive. And Jesus says to us to be gracious. And Jesus says to us to be merciful. And Jesus says to us, be forgiving. And we become hypocrites when the religion of Jesus, we pick and choose just as the Pharisees did of their religion of their day. That's why Jesus is greater than that religion. Because even when we pick and choose, even when the way we handle the religion of Jesus in a way in such that it only exposes who we are, Jesus' grace and his mercy are there for us just as well. Does that make sense? Make sense? You got that? So he doesn't hate religion, and he doesn't hate the Pharisees, but he hated their abuse of the religion. What does it mean that Jesus is greater than religion? It plays out at the end of this story. Look at verse 10. Actually, if you just want to look at verse 9. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. That phrase always kind of stuck out at me. You know, I'm guessing the older ones went away because if he wrote about past sins, they had a longer life until they had more sins that they were remembering. I don't know, but the older ones went away, and then Jesus was left alone with the woman. In verse 10, he stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What does it mean that Jesus is greater than this perversion and distortion and this abuse of religion? It means that he comes in over top of that, and he brings real grace, and he brings real mercy, and he brings the real kingdom. It's not that Jesus was not religious. It's not that Jesus was against all religion. Because let's remember, he was religious. He went to the synagogue. He sat under teachers. He taught people. He instituted this whole thing called the local church. But he was against the perversion, the distortion, the abuse of religion. And he's greater than that religion because he comes in over top of it when religion has been used to abuse, when religion has been used to manipulate, when religion has been used to bring people down and to exclude. He comes in over top of that religion and says, "Here's grace and here's mercy and here's forgiveness and here's love. And oh, by the way, also, here's the kingdom. You who have been told by people who distorted religion that is not for you, I've got it." And here it is. And this is how he's greater than religion. I love this ending. It's just this paradox of what the Pharisees wanted to happen versus what Jesus actually does do. The letter of the law cries out for her death, but the grace of God through Jesus Christ cries for her life. Every man there cried out for her punishment, but her Lord, did you catch that she called him that? Her Lord called out for her freedom. In essence, what Jesus declares is that his grace is greater than religion that is abused and twisted and distorted and condemning. His grace is greater than that. That's why he's greater than religion. But a second crucial element to this is this: go and sin no more. See, the reality of it is a lot of times when people say things like, "Well, you know, I just want Jesus. I don't want the church because it's religious." And what they're really saying is, "What I really want is I want all the grace and I want all the forgiveness, but I don't want any of the holiness. I want my sins forgiven, and I want my mansion. I want my heaven. I want all that, but I don't really want to be a transformed person. I don't really want to be a person that follows after Jesus with every part of my body and every part of my mind and every part of my heart and my soul. I don't really want to be a person who pursues holiness. I just want that other stuff from Jesus. And that's why I like Jesus, but I don't like the church." Understand, from Jesus' own lips. Not from the church, not from the Pharisees, not from the scribes, not from the religious leaders, from his own mouth. "I don't condemn you, but change." See, we use this phrase, "Well, Jesus loves me just the way I am." Well, he does. But guess what? Jesus also loves you enough to not let you stay the way you are. Because if he loved us any less than that, his words to the woman would be, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go find that dude. Go right back into your old life." But he doesn't. He says, "Go and sin no more." When people say, "I want Jesus and I don't want religion," what they're really asking for is a diet Jesus. You know how like things like Coke Zero advertises all the taste but none of the calories? That's really what they want with Jesus. They want all the good stuff of Jesus, but they don't want any of the holiness. That is religion that even he is greater than. For grace and forgiveness comes with a price. For Jesus, the price was the cross. For us is a price that life is no longer about us. Life is no longer about us. It's about him, and it's about his desires, and it's about his wants and his needs living out through our lives, and it's about what does the kingdom look like as a result of my obedience to his words. If I have your email address, I sent out an email this week with a link to a video that went viral a few months ago. And the title of the video was "Why I Hate Religion, But I Love Jesus." And I have nothing against the young man. I've read a lot about him. He's just a young man, and he's was spouting his opinion, and it was okay, and it was fine. But there were a lot of things that were said in the video that just really didn't set well with me. And when I first read it, when I first saw the video, you know, and I was kind of reading stuff on the internet, I was like, "Oh, this is just bad." You know, and I got to thinking, you know, and it was a Holy Spirit kind of moment. You know, did I preach anything my first or second year of ministry that I'd probably go back and change? Yeah, you better believe it. I'm glad that all those sermons are on cassette tape because nobody has a cassette player anymore, so you can't hear them. But I wanted to talk about it today and use it as an example because that video is an example of what our culture says when they say that we hate religion and even when they say that Jesus hates religion. And I just want to extract a few things from that video. He says in the video that Jesus came to abolish religion, but Matthew 5:17 says just the opposite. Matthew 5:17 says, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill it. In other words, the religion that was leading to holiness becomes fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. If he hated it, he just would have done away with it. But he didn't. He stated in the video that religion has caused too many wars. The reality is that wars have been caused over land, and wars have been caused over economic and other ideals. It's been caused over things like communism. It's been caused over things like political philosophies. Has religion caused some wars? Sure. But it's not been the cause of every war. He said that religion is behavior modification, like a long list of rules. And again, we see here, it is behavior modification. It's not in the form of a list of rules, but it's behavior modification in the form of Jesus' grace and forgiveness is so powerful in my life that when he does not condemn me, when the letter of the law says I should be condemned, I modify my behavior as a response to his goodness. He says towards the end of the video that while dangling on the cross, Jesus was thinking of you. The reality of it is while he was dangling on the cross, Jesus was thinking of the glory of God. In John 17:1, this is what Jesus said as part of his prayer before he went to the cross. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. See, it's nice and it's sweet and it's even weirdly romantic to think about that Jesus was on the cross and he was thinking of me and of you. And do we get benefit from the cross? We absolutely get benefit from the cross. But understand, he was thinking of the glory of his Father. The cross was not designed for you and I to have a better life. The cross was not designed for you and I just to live things on earth in a better fashion. The cross was designed for the glory of God that looked at the law and looked at what the law said about me and looked at what the law said about you and looked at my sinfulness and looked at your sinfulness and the glory of God pouring out the wrath of God on Jesus Christ and saying, neither do I condemn you. Because of the cross. And then saying, go and sin no more. We've got to be careful when we say that Jesus hates religion, for the only religion he hates is the twisted, distorted religion of man. But we can't always say that he is greater than religion. Because when we distort it and when we twist it and when we use it for our own gain and when we use half of it for our own personal purposes, his grace and mercy always are greater than those things. So how does it play out for us to tell people about Jesus? Well, it plays out for us in this fashion. We can say to them, the religion you have is not going to get you what you need. It's Jesus. The cross and the resurrection speak to his power and to his glory for your benefit. And for even you that are here today, maybe the issue is that you've tried to live a whole lot of life around being religious. And the reality of it is all it's really exposed to you is your need for a Savior. I'm here to tell you that he is alive. He wasn't just alive on Easter. He's been alive since that day. And he waits for you, not to condemn you, but to give you grace and mercy and forgiveness when everything else says you and I deserve the opposite. Jesus is greater than religion. Religion that is distorted, twisted, and perverted for man's pleasure. And his grace is available for you and for all who would believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power and the presence of your Spirit. God, I pray we're able to see clearly today. to understand what it is that you're calling us to do and who you're calling us to be. I pray, Lord, none of us would settle for Jesus light, the half version of Jesus that just gets us the things that we want, but we neglect the bigger call of Jesus, which is to live in the holiness of God that he provides through the power of the Spirit. I pray, God, that we wouldn't be guilty as the Pharisees were, not of being religious, but of distorting religion. And that if we are, Lord, that we would repent before you today. That if you've highlighted in our minds times that we've used religion to exclude, times that we've used religion to condemn, times that we've used religion to only say half of what it says in order to fulfill something that we wanted to see happen, then, Lord, I pray you just drive us to repentance today and that your forgiveness would wash all over us. And Lord, today, if there's someone here who needs to fall into that grace, if there's someone here who's tired of their religious trying, and they merely need to live a life that's a response to the fullness of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, I pray you move in their hearts today. Not because of anything I've said, not because of the makeup of this message, but because you move in their lives today. Let us be people who demonstrate the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And let us be people who follow him wholeheartedly, compassionately, with commitment and devotion to his kingdom. It's in his name that we pray and we ask these things.